Well, as you will see, Tom Barnacle picked really good songs for today. Love walked among us 2,000 years ago. In the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son was born on that first Christmas morning. He lived for 33 years, but then he demonstrated his love by dying for us, that we could have eternal life. And what I want to do is I want to look at God's love this morning. And I want to look at two things. What is God's love? And what should our response be? But on the what is God's love, we just read a section of Scripture that says this love is beyond knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. So we cannot have a complete understanding of God's love. We can't. But we can know some things for sure about it, because God has revealed some things about his love. I spent this week actually just having a great time. I was studying this subject, God's love. And I have a lot of things I'd like to say, but you don't want to spend the whole afternoon here. But what I want to say is that it was so humbling and convicting and really overwhelming to start looking at the extent of God's love. Because God's love is beyond our imagining. And the more a person looks at it and pursues it and pulls back those layers of presuppositions, because we've grown up in a natural world, and pulls back some of that confusion about God's love, it is overwhelming. His love is absolutely overwhelming. Well, let me begin by reading a section of Scripture, 1 John 4:7 and following, to 5:2. And John is known as the Apostle of Love. He writes a lot about love, and he has his own style, which is a little bit difficult to follow, but it's a great thing to read through over and over again. He sort of talks about everything at once. He talks about two or three subjects at once, talks about this. He just keeps on adding detail as he goes through a section. Anyway, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are all like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. This is how we know we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, pray this morning, Lord, that you would just speak to each one of us. Father, that you would overwhelm my weakness, my frailty, and speak your truth into our hearts, that we would come to know you better and love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For John, Knowing and experiences God's love within an intimate personal relationship with God cannot be separated from loving one another. This is the response that he keeps hammering on. He says it in his gospel and all throughout 1 John as well. That first verse where he says, let us love one, that's verse 7. He says, well, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. To know God is to love him. If you don't love him, you don't really know him. That's part of what he's saying there. To love one another with the love of God is a demonstration that a person is born again and is loved by God. Well, what is this love he's talking about? And he says God is love, and we're going to look at that in a little more detail. But what is this love that defines God? This love that's so powerful and so overwhelming it should transform our lives. What is it? Well, I want to begin by looking at love in human settings, relationships. They echo the love of God. They give us a little piece that we can know by analogy. Well, in Greek, there are three words for love. One is phileo, which is the idea of loving everyone. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. That first part has to do with that. It comes from this word. It's a love for mankind. Then there's eros, which is the love between man and woman. Not just the sexual aspect of it, but the natural attraction of male and female that draws and has a power to draw into a love relationship. And then there's the word agape, a relatively rare word in ancient Greek, but it was used in the translation of the Old Testament in the Septuagint. It became the word that was used for God's love. It is a love that chooses and makes a commitment. It's an unconditional love because it makes a commitment to hold on to the object of its love no matter what. Agape love is a covenant-keeping love, a promise-keeping love. And this is the word that's throughout 1 John. Human love is always diluted. It's diluted because every one of us longs to be loved. We just want to be loved. We want to be loved. We want to be respected. We want to be treasured. We want to be appreciated. Because of this, humans can't escape a self-serving aspect to their love and how they exercise their love, express it. I don't know that we could ever find the arithmetic. But how many people got married not because they loved someone, but because they desired to be loved by someone? And implicit in many understandings of marriage is exactly that. There's this thing called the contract theory of marriage, which is, I will say it's crazy, but that's neither here nor there. The idea that here's the deal. If you love me, I'll love you. If you stop loving me, I'm out of here. That's not agape love. That's not covenant-keeping love. Many people think that this is what passes for love. That there's always, in any interpersonal love, there's always this sort of looking for something. Sort of an undercurrent of seeking after something in that relationship, which is generally to be loved. Some people may look really unselfish in the way they deal with other people. And you may know people like this, and maybe you are people like this, and I'm naturally less like this, but I can be like this. They look really selfless. They look like they're really loving totally for the sake of other people. But the thing is, they just can't say no. They'll agree to whatever. These people may look like they're acting out of love, but they're actually acting out of fear. Fear of losing love, maybe. Fear of losing something. those who can't say no out of fear in relationships aren't serving the other person. They're not loving the other person. They're serving themselves. Now, there's this negotiated settlement in most human relationships of, you know, relating to each other in a way that looks for a return. Acts of love kind of look for a feedback on that. There are a lot of people who will be generous with other people. And when the gratitude level from the other people subsides, they stop being generous. You see, they were looking for appreciation, you know, respect, love even. And they were making an investment looking for a return. When John says, God is love, is this what he's talking about? The answer would be, no. This is not what he's talking about. God isn't looking for return when he loves, because he already has everything he needs. Everything he needs, he's completely satisfied on his own. People have trouble processing that. Now, if God isn't looking for a return, then what does it mean that God is love? How does that work? Tim Keller, theologian, now he's a big-time church planter in New York, he said this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are characterized in their essence by mutually self-giving love. You see, God, it's not saying that God is loving towards everyone, or towards anyone, for that matter. It says that God is love. That God is, in essence, love. God is love within himself. Not talking about interaction. There's a lot of places that say God is loving, and that's true. But in his essence, he is love. God's love has to do with the Trinity, relationships within the Trinity. And a fellow by the name of Cornelius Plantinga, a very strange name, I guess. Anyway, he writes really good stuff, and I'm actually way behind on reading his stuff. But anyway, he says this. He says, the persons within God exalt each other. They commune with each other. They defer to one another. Each person harbors the others at the center of his being in constant movement of overture and acceptance. Each person envelops and encircles the others. God's interior life, therefore, overflows with loving regard for others. Within the Godhead, there is this continual deference and humble, selfless love for the other persons. There's a lot of places in Scripture that confirm this, and I'm just going to ramble through a few of them here. At Jesus' baptism, the three persons of the Trinity showed up. The Father and the Holy Spirit expressed love for God the Son. The Father spoke words of love. The Spirit applied that love by bestowing power on Jesus. That's in Luke 3:22, and there's the other Gospels have that as well. Jesus explained that he went to the cross as an expression of his love for the Father. That's in John 14:31. But that's he more often says, I'm going to the cross because of my love for the Father than he does to express his love for us. He does express his love for us as well. But the thing that drives him to the cross is the love he has within the Trinity. That's what's driving him to the cross. And Jesus expresses selfless giving, interdependence within the Trinity. In John 17, he's talking to the Father, he says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And Jesus tells us that the Father was giving Christ glory and loving him before the creation of the world. That's in John 17:24. C.S. Lewis describes it this way. He says, In Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama. The Trinity is an ongoing relationship in which Father, Son, and Spirit are each centered on the others, adoring each other and serving each other. That's what's taking place in God. The Trinity is a relationship of mutual self-giving love. What is amazing is that in Christ, we're invited into that relationship. It just boggles my mind. I mean, because of this sort of glorifying love given and received within the Trinity, God is infinitely happy and satisfied within Himself. That's what's meant by God is love. In fact, the whole idea that God is love, that there's an identity, it's of His essence, is an argument for the Trinity. Because if God was a single person, a uniperson, not a multi-person God, then love would not have taken place. Love needs a relationship until creation took place. And some say that God created the world to get someone to love Him and give Him someone to love. And there may even be some of you think that way. A lot of people think that way. But the fact of the matter is, God was fully satisfied. Fully satisfied in His love before the creation of the world. Well, all this is true. And I believe that it is. And this is the thing that kind of really has worked on me for a number of years, but this last week it was hitting me pretty good, is that the ultimate reality is a community of persons knowing and loving one another. If that's true, then all of life is about love relationships. Mutual, self-giving love relationships. That's what life's about. We're made for love relationships. This is what we long for at some level in everything that we do. But we are never quite satisfied with earthly relationships. Even the closest earthly relationship has that sort of current of longing to be loved mixed into it. There's a little bit of trying to get something, even in the closest human relationships. The only way a person can truly love is if their longing to be loved is completely satisfied. I once worked in this office. And there was this lady working there, a very competent lady, did a really good job. But she was very hard to deal with. She was often harsh and abrasive, and people had problems with her, and I used to get complaints about her. And she seemed to just have this undercurrent of really being unhappy. I would talk to her about it. She said, "No, I'm okay. You know, she's handling stuff." One day, she comes in with a smile on her face, which was a little unusual all by itself. And she came in, and her attitude had really been kind of turned around. And it kind of percolated through the office, you know. That was weird. But over the next few days, her kindness towards others seemed to grow. What had happened to this lady? We found out. She was in love. She'd met a guy. And they were making plans. And she was in love. And that changed her. And because she felt loved, she could be more loving towards others. It was really cool to watch. Unfortunately, she didn't marry that guy, as far as I can remember. Her attitude adjustment seemed to sort of dissipate over time. And she didn't quite make it back to being who she used to be, but she came pretty close. And I do kind of remember, maybe I blocked it out, I think I might have encouraged her to leave at a point. But there was this, it was so stark over these few days, and then for a few weeks, that everybody was talking about her. Like, what happened to her? The problem she had, and the problem that we have, is that our longing to be loved can't be fully satisfied in earthly relationships. You get a sense of it for a little while, falling in love is probably the best place where we have a sense of what it is to interact with God, where we feel that longing to be loved being satisfied within a relationship. And I think our relationship with Christ is like falling in love forever. Our deep longing to be loved can only be fully satisfied in a loving, intimate, personal relationship with God. But there is this problem. There's a problem with us. There's something that makes it absolutely impossible for God to have an intimate, loving relationship with us. We're sinners. I talk about from time to time in Exodus 33 where God says, I can't go with those people even for a moment. I might destroy them because they're sinners. That's not a good start for a loving, intimate relationship, is not even be able to be with them. By nature, we are all sinners. Locked in a kind, I try to picture it in my mind, locked in kind of like a chain gang. All locked together in bondage and all being marched towards an abyss. Eternal damnation, eternal punishment, destruction. Being enslaved to sin, we can't help ourselves but actually increase the judgment we are moving closer to. That's the condition of human beings. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 and following, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. That's in that chain gang. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We all, by nature, justly deserve God's wrath. That's the deal. And you know, God is a perfect God. So He can't let anything taint His creation, ultimately, with rebellion, sin, and injustice. So every single sin has to be paid for. All humans, by nature, are objects of God's wrath and destined for eternal death and destruction. But God showed His love. And we've talked about that. He stepped in to save us, to save His people. Save us people from the slavery to sin, but also from the destiny of eternal destruction. In John 4, verse 9 and following, it says this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Divine love walked among us 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. And it cost Him something. Philippians 2, 7 and following says this. Jesus made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus experienced the rejection of God and the punishment that we deserved so that we could enter into a personal, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in this relationship, our longing to be loved is fully satisfied. Are you living in that relationship? But there's a deeper question. Why did Jesus do this? Why would He bother? The cost to Him was enormous. Jesus did it because of love. This is the place. You kind of have to really think through our predicament to really be blown away by the extent of God's love. His surpassing love, His overwhelming love. Tim Keller talks about some of the misunderstandings of love, which we talked a little bit about a minute ago. But they apply it to God. They misunderstand God's love. They say, well, God created the world, you know, and He did that so He'd have some people who would love Him and adore Him, and that would bring joy to Him. So that's what He did. If this is true, then God's love is not selfless. If this is true, God's acts of love are an investment, and He's looking for a return. Just like human love. But this isn't true. The fact is, God needs nothing from us to satisfy Him. Anything in us that's of value has its source in Him. He put it there. God receives joy and love within Himself in a purer and more perfect form than any human can ever give Him. So why did He do it? If He wasn't trying to buy something by His death on the cross, God didn't create us and save us to get joy from us. He did it to give us joy. And He didn't create us to save us so that we would love Him. He did it to love us. That was His goal, was to love us. Our existence and our salvation comes from the love relationship within the Trinity. There is an overflowing, loving regard for others within the community, within the Trinity. It starts to kind of blow your mind. Because if God's love is truly selfless, that has to be true. He's not making an investment, looking for a return. We have nothing to bring to God that makes us lovable, but God loves us anyway. God loves us solely because He set His love upon us. And it is interesting that Jesus' motivation to go to the cross, He repeats more often, I'm doing this for the love of the Father. And God draws us into an intimate personal relationship with Him in which we are loved beyond measure. He draws us into that love relationship within the Trinity. And that's the place where our deepest longings are satisfied. And we find everlasting love, everlasting joy. Loving God and being loved by God, which is the description of what's going on in the Trinity all the time. I mean, it's just amazing. How can we even begin to understand this? We are so programmed for self-interest. How can we have a God that exercises no self-interest? How can we ever stop thanking God for this kind of love? It's just crazy. I mean, that is a response we need to have, is thanking God continually. But what are some other responses? How should we respond to this love? And I'm not going to go through a whole list here, but I'm going to talk about what John talked about. And that is to love one another. To love one another as a demonstration of being loved by God. That's the response He harps on and hits continually. I'm going to talk about three things He talks about. One of them is to love one another because God loved us. And I think this is absolutely the most powerful one. In 1 John 4:11, it says this. It says, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love everything and everyone. We ought to love every other person. We ought to love this world. We are loved completely by God. Our desire to be loved is satisfied in God. But the focus is to love one another. That's within this community, God's people. And we love because He first loved us. The ability for us to love this way is beyond us. We need God's love, Christ's love in us. And as we follow Christ in living this out and loving others, we will see more and more the extent of God's love. That overwhelming love. And because God's love satisfies our deepest longings to be loved, we can love others unconditionally. We can love others who aren't loving us at all. We can love others that are just doing terrible things to us and just keep on loving them because we are loved fully by God. The world can't process this type of love. It's even sort of mind-blowing to even probably process it this morning. Many people will presume that a Christian is just doing all this because he can't say no. See, the description I had of some people who just can't say no, they look like they're really loving and they're actually just afraid of being rejected or conflict or whatever. Christians sometimes are seen as that. Okay, yeah, he's asking really a lot, but that's just a weak person. I can take advantage of that person. So the world says, oh, he's a Christian? Well, I'm sure I can take it. I put enough pressure on that person, it'll be fine. I ran a Christian home building operation, handed out Bibles. People presumed this all the time. And it was generally true that we went beyond what would normally be the case to serve others. But when I finally said, no, we're not doing this, people went ballistic. So wait a minute, you're not fitting the mold of a Christian. A Christian, you can push them around. They're weaklings. You can get them to do whatever. And then I would get call yourself a Christian letters, which we used to get from time to time. In the office we would get, oh, here's another one. And we'd get them like once a year or so. And they tapered off. I'm not quite sure why. Maybe we finally actually started acting like Christians. I don't know. But people will presume that. But if you live a life in front of someone in a loving way where they get to look at you over a period of time, they'll begin to see that that love is genuine. And when they see that, that will draw them to Christ. Or that will convict them and they'll walk away. It doesn't draw everybody. And this leads to a second reason to love one another. And that's the testimony. In John 4:7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The church is the place where a person can come to observe and try out Christianity, to check it out, see what's going on. There's this guy by the name of Elon Musk, which you guys probably have heard of. He's the CEO of Tesla. He's the CEO of SpaceX. And he has raised enormous amounts of money. A number of years ago, he was really kind of running out of money because Tesla was doing lousy. Actually, it still is. I don't know how he manages to make that work, but that's neither here nor there. Anyway, he needed to raise some money. So he made all these pitches. And to separate people from their money, he had to show them his product. And the Tesla car is a nice, good-looking product. And SpaceX, I mean, that's cool all by itself. Though he had better backing for SpaceX. Anyway, he had to show a product to get investors willing to give their money to him. Just sounds logical. You know what? We're all Christ's product. We are the product of Christ's love, if we belong to Christ. And this is the place for people to come and look at the product. Is it really worth investing my life in being a Christian? If a person's wondering about Christianity, start going to church, looking around, seeing how people interact with each other. How does this community deal with each other? It was a mark of the ancient church that there were no poor people in Christian churches. They're all being taken care of. In that same letter, it was written to the... actually, that was a letter written by an emperor. But in that same letter, he says, and you know what else those Christians do? They take care of our people, too. That's the mark, that we love one another. We should be able to invite people to come to our community, Gateway, to see the love of Christ in action. How we interact with each other, how we love each other, and how we respond to each other. And the third reason to love one another is that we're commanded to. We're commanded To love God's children, we're commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 4:21 says this, He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then he follows up with this, everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. You see, we're in love with God the Father. And he has other children. And he loves them. How can we not, if we're really in love with the Father, not love his children? By loving those in God's family, we are demonstrating that we truly do love God. How about us? How about you and me? How do we fit into all this? First of all, have you been overwhelmed by the love of God? That is the most powerful motivation for a Christian life. Have you just been, like, amazed by it? Have you realized what you've been saved from and realized the cost that was paid and realized God did it just because He loves us? And just because He's a loving God. That's the only reason why He did it. He's not trying to get something out of us. Are you delighting in an intimate, loving relationship with God through faith in Christ? Is there a sort of a mutual self-giving love between you and Christ? You know, our relationship with Christ is a relationship of mutual commitment and love. Are you so in love with God that you no longer live your life for yourself? That was laced into one of the songs that Tom had picked. But you live for the one who died for you, which is Jesus Christ. If not, please turn to Christ. Submit your life to Him. Put full faith and trust in Him. And then you step into this love that surpasses knowledge. A love that you can't get to the bottom of. A love that is almost palpable as you walk with Him. Step into His presence. And in that love, you will find a joy and satisfaction beyond anything on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for Your presence in our lives. We thank You that You seek after us, and we confess to You we're very unlovable. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.